Our scripture lesson from this morning is from the 15th chapter of Luke, reading from verse 1 to 3 and then 11 to 32. It's one of the most familiar passages in scripture, and so it's a danger because it's so familiar that we just kind of go, oh, I got this. It's the parable of the prodigal son. But I'm going to pray that we'll all be able to hear something new today in it, because we're new. We're different people than when we heard it last. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would have gladly filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years, I have been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you've never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, this is such a familiar passage, and we pray that you would help us to have new eyes, to see new things, and have new hearing, that we could hear new things. Bring your Holy Spirit to be with us. Lead us into your truth. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I mentioned that this is such a familiar passage. And one of the interesting things is it is only found one time in the whole Bible. You know, a lot of the Gospels have the same stories in them. I think the feeding of the 5,000 is like in four Gospels, it's in there six times. But this one is only found in Luke. And there's these three right in a row. You notice in the scripture lesson, we do the first three verses and we skip to 11. In between that are two other parables. The parable of the lost coin, the woman that searches diligently and rejoices when she finds the lost coin, and the parable of the lost sheep, where the shepherd leaves the flock and goes after the one sheep. So here's a third of those three parables Jesus is telling. And it all starts with the tax collectors and sinners coming near to listen to Jesus. And the scribes and the Pharisees see it. And that turns them off, and they start grumbling, it says, and say, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them," which in the Middle East was, you know, a sign of friendship. So this is what Jesus is, instead of arguing with them, he's telling these stories. And it's not just this parable of the prodigal son, or whatever you want to call it, the lost brothers, or whatever you call it. It's not just one of the best stories in the Bible. It's one of the best stories in literature. It's great, and it's great for a lot of reasons. And Jesus told this story. And one of the interesting things to think about is, how did Jesus know all this, you know? And you think, okay, he was 30 years old when he took his ministry. He lived in the world for 30 years. So he knew, he had seen these things happen. He had seen these people just leave and take their belongings and go and live the way this guy lived. So this is a beautiful, magnificent story that Jesus tells, and it's so appropriate. And I want us to kind of unpack it. And the way I want to start is this way. Annette and I have a house in the mountains, a vacation house. Mostly we rent it with Airbnb and VRBO. But when we go, the way you go is you go from here to Charlotte, go through Charlotte, then get on 85 to Gastonia, then 321 to Hickory, and then I-40 West to Old Fort and exit 73. And you get off there and you turn left. So if I-40 was going west, that's south. And you are on this windy little road for 6 miles. And it gets deeper and deeper into the mountains, and it winds. And then, you know, like XM radio gets blocked out. You don't have any satellite radio anymore because the mountains are so tall. And in there is a church just about 2 miles before you get to where we're going. On the left, it's a little brick church. And we always kind of laughed about it because it's got a front door, but it doesn't have any windows. And it doesn't have any back door that we can see. And so we think, what goes on in there that they don't have windows? You know, and I'm thinking, snakes? Is this a snake church? You know, who knows? But they have a sign out front that says, "All are welcome." And there are other churches. I'm sure you've seen other churches that have the sign too that say, "All are welcome." And I always wonder, really? Is that really true? You know, if I brought some of my friends, would they be welcome? You know? If we brought in some returning citizens, some people who paid their debt to society and got out of prison, would they be welcome in that church? If it was mostly Republicans or all Republicans and we bought a bunch of Democrats, would they be welcome? If they all loved Donald Trump and you had a bunch of people who love Joe Biden, would they be welcome in there? Would different races be welcome? Would my lesbian and gay friends be welcome in that church? I don't know. Maybe they would. Maybe they would. But it's all about all are welcome, it says on that sign. And this parable is about welcoming. It's about who you welcome and why you welcome them. And so the immediate context is that Jesus welcomes sinners. And the Pharisees are saying that in their book, you only welcome righteous. You don't welcome sinners because it's almost like you're proven of it. And so Jesus tells us a fantastic story. And so there's basically three characters, and I want us to look at it. You know, one of the ways you can interpret dreams, do you know this, is that you look at every character in the dream, and that's it's you. So like if you're in a, you're running through the basement of a house and you trip over a chair and your dog barks at you and that's your dream, that you are you, the house is you, the chair is you, and the dog is you, and you have to figure out what all that means. But there's three characters in here, and they're all us. They're all three characters are us. And the characters are, there is the young son who leaves home, and there is the elder son who stays home, and then there's the father. And we can relate to all three of them. So let's look at it. So the son who leaves, who among us, if you want to relate to that character, who among us has not squandered the love we have been given? This parable invites us to sit with the younger son in the messes of his own making. And so, you know, he says something really outrageous to his father. He says, you know, I know I'm going to get an inheritance when I die. I want it now. Give it to me now. And that's not the way inheritance is supposed to work. You know, I mean, if you've got an estate, you're letting that estate make money for you while you're alive. And then when you don't need it anymore because you died, then they get it. But he wants it now. And his father gives it to him. And so then he goes and just goes in a distant country. And that is such a great biblical word. He just spends it on dissolute living, which makes the mind wonder what that is all about. But it's dissolute. And then it runs out. And then he can't find any, he's starving because there's a famine. He can't find any work. And he finally goes to a Gentile because he's got pigs, right? So that's a Gentile. He goes to a Gentile and begins to eat. He wants to even eat the pig food, the pods. And then it says, and this is the key verse, verse 17. But when he came to himself, that's so good. He came to himself. He realized who he was, and he realized whose he was. He was the son of this father. And crowd like this here at church, people listening on the radio, there have been some of us who have gone this way. And at a certain point, we stopped and went, wait a minute, I'm a child of God. This is not me. And it says he came to himself. He realized who he was. He's not this crazy guy who's off partying all the time and running with women and doing drugs and whatever they had back then. And so he decides he's got to save face. And it's almost like he's being pretty manipulative in the speech he plans. You know, he says, I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say to him, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. And so that's what he does. And maybe here when Jesus is making this point, you know, he's not excusing the sin. That's something to remember. Because at the end, the father says, my son was lost. Remember that? And then the father says, he was dead, but he's now alive. So it's not that he's excusing that behavior. But it's the Jesus point here is that even scoundrels are joyfully welcomed in God's household. And just pointing yourself toward home is what unleashes God's welcome. It doesn't even say he actually repents. It just says, you know, he's hungry. He's got to do something. It doesn't even say, like, you know, he's really sorry for doing what he did. He's just saying, man, my dad's got, his servants are eating and I'm not. And so in a way, it's sort of self-serving. But it says that just pointing yourself towards home is enough to unleash God's welcome. Any motive for that is okay. And I think this is the thing throughout this that we got to remember is that God's grace is so much bigger than we think. You know, we still are in our own world with our own rules, you know, and how you treat people, how you expect to be treated, and if you do this, this ought to happen. And what Jesus, he's blowing this whole thing up. And that's what's really irritating to the Pharisees, because they want God to play by their rules. And Jesus is just not saying, look, all he had to do is just turn around, and all of a sudden, that's what this father's going to do. Okay, so then you got the second son. This is starting with verse 25. The elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And it's such a great, I mean, it's like a novel, the way he's telling this. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on, and he replied, your brother has come. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he's gotten him back safe and sound. And then the son became angry and refused to go in. So the son who stays, who among us has not felt that bitter sting of insecurity and the fear at being left out or being that somebody else is preferred? And the parable invites us to sit with the elder son in the bitterness and fear of being overlooked. And the amazing thing about this son here is that he understands and articulates the scandal of God's grace better than most theologians do. And so when the father comes out, verse 29, the way he argues, he says, listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you've never given me a young goat so I might celebrate with my friends. But when, and he doesn't call him brother, this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes. You kill the fatted calf for him, and that's God's grace. Isn't that amazing? That he articulates God's grace in this how scandalous God's grace is. That God kills the fatted calf for the ruinous person who just turns back to him. And that's just such an amazing part of the story, that Jesus puts the words of the gospel in the mouth of that other son, that Jesus makes him say that. And then third, you got the father. Now, remember the father here? The father crosses both thresholds. He goes out the front door and he goes out the back door. All right, so he's going both ways. So who among us has not chased after love, hoping it will be returned? And that's how we, it's talking about God, but that's how we can relate to this character. And in a way, the father is kind of embarrassing here, the way he acts. For one thing, he runs to his son. He runs toward him. And if you think about it, this is back up at verse 20. While he was still far off, his father saw him. And you almost feel like that his father has been looking every day for him, has gone out there and looked down the road, hoping to see his son every day, every single day. And so finally it happens. Finally he sees him, and he's not dignified. He just runs. He runs down that road. And you know, to those Jews, to those Pharisees, this is the most ridiculous father you could ever have. Because, you know, in a kind of a shame and honor culture like that, the father is going to have someone, you come to me. You know, he's going to be sitting back watching TV. I know he's out there. If he wants to see me, he needs to come at me. And not just in their culture, that'd be our culture too. A lot of us would be that same way. He left me, buddy. He better. And we had this math we do in our heads. He owes me to come in here and beg. And yet this father has been looking every day down that road, and he sees him, and he loses all his pride, and he runs to his son. I mean, that's amazing. But it's undignified. And he's also extravagant. He throws the party. He puts the robe on him, puts a ring on his finger, throws this big old banquet. They had this calf that they've been fattening up for some big old thing. And he said, no, we're not going to use it for that. We're going to use it for this. And he's absolutely extravagant that way. And the other way you can tell he's extravagant with his other son. His other son, he says, look, all I have is yours. All I have is yours. And the thing about that father is he cannot imagine having a party without both sons being there. You know, he's not content to leave the elder son out there who's mad. He's not content with that. For that party to happen, both sons have to come. The one who had left and the one who had stayed. They both have to be there for that party. And so it means that the love of God that is beyond human love, as commonly understood, for no typical father would act like this father does in the parable. And it invites us to sit with the father as he leaves the comfort of his home to bring in all that is lost, both sons, and all that is forsaken. And then here we come to the end. Do you notice how it ends? It's open. It's an open-ended parable. There's no denouement. There's no resolution to this. It's like the last thing that he says, the father, verse 31, son, you are always with me and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. And he was lost and has been found. And what happens? What's the next thing? And the son says, nope, forget it. Or the son says, you're right. We don't know. And that's intentional because we are the ones who write the ending to this parable. We are the ones who say yes or no to this way God is arranging grace for us. Has God got too much grace? Is God's grace so extravagant, so unbelievably ridiculous that we don't want to serve a God like that, that doesn't give people what they deserve? Can we handle a God that has that much grace? Can we handle that? Or do we want people to march by our rules? You mess up, buddy, you got to pay. And if you leave me, you hurt me, I ain't coming for you. You got to come. We hear this all the time. But this is God's grace. This is God's economy. It's God's kingdom coming. And what's the best place for celebrating God's homecoming? What's the best place? Right here. The congregation at worship is the place for celebrating the homecoming each week of all the prodigals, including all of us, and driving away all thoughts of righteous resentments about who all can come to dinner. We're going to do some things in this church this year that may test that with some of you. We're going to be working with bringing returning citizens here to Trinity. We're going to be bringing in lesbian, gay, LGBTQ folks to be part of our fellowship, to be part of us here. We're going to open our church to the homeless, to the poor. We're going to invite them to the banquet just like we're invited to the banquet. We're all invited to that banquet. And we don't have the right to sit in judgment like that older brother did and say, hey, I'm the one that's worthy. You guys are not. I want to close with, there's this app. You should look at it sometime. It's called D365. It's 365 days in the year. And it's an app, devotional. It's a devotional for every day in the year, D365. And I read it, not every day, but I'll read it, once or twice a week. And I guess it's tied to the lectionary because this Friday it was about this passage. And, preachers, we're all scavengers. We'll take anything, there it was. It's like, oh yeah, man, this is good. But it's really good. Okay, so listen to this. I'm gonna close with this because it's well said. Sometimes you may feel like the younger child in Jesus' story, the prodigal son, running from everything you've been taught is right, ignoring God's best for you, and hitting rock bottom before coming to your senses. Sometimes you can easily trace how much you need God's unfailing compassion. But sometimes it's easier to see yourself in the older sibling doing everything right, staying close to home, and then getting angry and resentful because when you feel like no one has noticed how carefully you're doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing, sometimes your sin is thinking that you've been perfect all along. The good news of this week's parable from Jesus is that the Father loves and welcomes both of his children, just as God loves and forgives all of us when we ask, no matter which one we identify with the most. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for showing us unfailing compassion in all sorts of circumstances. Thank you for loving us so deeply. Help us to love people around us who also need that same compassion. In the name of Jesus, amen.